throughout this sacred triduum, there's been a song that's been staying in my head. And sometimes you hear people give homilies and they ask everybody to sing, although we've been doing a lot of singing already this evening. I'd like us to sing the refrain of a song that has been stuck in my head because I want it to get stuck in your head too. So sing after me if you would, please. There is no greater love, says the Lord. There is no greater love, says the Lord, than to lay down one's life for a friend, than to lay down one's life for a friend. There is no greater love, no greater love, than to lay down one's life for a friend. There is no greater love, no greater love. I pulled that one on the choir, obviously. I'm sorry. Oh, my goodness, that was too bad. Well, we'll try it again later. When I was finishing my homily last night on Good Friday, I was referring to a text from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, which had spoken to me in a particular way at that moment as we were venerating the cross of Jesus. We received Holy Communion. We were dispersing in sorrow at the end of the liturgy last night. As you know, tonight's liturgy is a continuation of what started on Thursday night, which didn't end, which didn't start on Friday, which didn't end on Friday, which actually didn't start this evening, because we've actually never stopped since we started at the Mass of the Lord's Supper on Thursday night. But this is what St. Paul says. Christ, while we were still helpless, yet died at the appointed time for the ungodly. That's us, the ungodly. Indeed, only with difficulty does one die for a just person, though perhaps for a good person one might even find courage to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Indeed, if while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more once reconciled? We will be saved by his life. Jesus speaks about how there is no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. And then he goes to the cross and lays down his life even for his enemies. So we reflected on the line that Jesus speaks in the gospel on Holy Thursday night, as I have done, so must you also do. After he became the lowest of the servants of the household and was washing the dirt from the streets off of the feet of his apostles. And then we thought about that same line last night, as I have done, so must you also do, as he hangs upon the cross. Now tonight, as he rises from the dead, he says, as I have done, so must you also do. These last 2 days, we have challenged you to consider how any place we go in our life, Jesus is already there waiting for us. In our trials, Jesus is there because of his suffering. In our suffering, Jesus is there because of his way of the cross. In our pain, Jesus is there in so many ways, in his being rejected and discarded and murdered. Even in death, Jesus is already there waiting for us. Last night, we witnessed how freely Jesus goes to his death on the cross so that we might have the courage to die also. Thank God, not death on a cross, but the courage to die to ourselves. And so have the courage to enter into the mystery of baptism so that we might live with him in life eternal. As I have done, so you must also do. He doesn't want you to become content with him here on this earth. He doesn't want to be a worldly friend. He's not the earthly Jesus. He wants us with him forever, beyond the limits of this earth, beyond the frustration and the suffering and corruption and sin and selfishness and darkness of this earth. He wants to share with us absolute joy and perfect beauty. He wants us to know everything, to be in a place where everything makes sense, where there is unimaginable excellence and agility and love. Regardless of how we might wish it to be, the reality of this earthly life is limited. It is temporary and imperfect and incomplete. Jesus says in the Gospel of St. Luke, and this has always been kind of a difficult text, I think, for most people, "He who seeks to save his life will lose it, but the one who willingly offers his life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will save it." So tonight the question is, how do we get to the point that we don't hold on for dear life? How do we get to the point where we let God be God? It takes a lot of courage to step into the water, out of the boat that's in the storm. Think about St. Peter. The boat is going down, we know that. But the question is still in our minds, can we trust the waters? In the gospel, even in those stormy waters, Jesus is already there. So tonight we're going to watch as many among us will enter into the sacraments of Easter, baptism, confirmation, Eucharist. Most of us who are in the church think this is normal. It's the expected path. It's the way to salvation. It seems to come with a guarantee, doesn't it? But I want to say, first of all, that it's anything but normal. The history of the church's martyrs is filled with stories of those who became Catholic knowing that they would probably lose their lives for it. It was a death sentence in early Rome. It has often been the source of ridicule and discrimination in many parts of the world in many centuries, the mark of being a Christian. And tonight, I'm sure there are people who are being baptized at this very Mass in Syria and in Egypt who know all too well what the chances are of them being called to witness to that faith with their very lives. But they're becoming Catholic anyway. You see, it takes a great deal of courage to climb up on that cross. It is not likely that you and I will ever know, please God, what it means to have to choose between the faith we have received or giving up our earthly life. But the same death occurs each day with regard to our attachments, our possessions, our loyalties, our pleasures that direct the course of our day in ways that serve ourselves and not others. To be a baptized person is to be one who is truly risen. To be a baptized person is to be the one who washes the dirt off of the feet of others, as Jesus did, not because it's a good thing to do in itself, but because you love them. To be a baptized person is to forgive and seek to understand and continue to welcome and seek the good of others, even those who have hurt you, not because it is itself a good thing to do, but because you love them. To be a baptized person is to carry the cross for another person, not my own cross, but theirs, because you love them, even though you may not know them. So let's try it again. There is no greater love, says the Lord. There is no greater love, says the Lord, than to lay down your life for a friend. Than to lay down your life for a friend. I'm adaptable. We're going to stop right there. So this is what our friends here are doing tonight. They are embracing something that most Christians take for granted because you and I have never actually had to think it through. To be a follower of Jesus, to be a part of the family of the Father, brothers and sisters, to be a member of this church, to be a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit with your sins forgiven, means we must die to ourselves. We must embrace something that's going to take us to uncomfortable demands of selflessness and service, call us out of comfort and routine, take us away from what is familiar and safe, to a place where we risk every other thing for the one thing that matters, that we be connected to this divine life, that we know God, and that we live in his love. As I have done, so you must also do. In the second reading, St. Paul says to the Colossians, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek what is above. Think of what is above, not of what is on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You too will appear with him in glory when he, your life, appears." So where am I on this path? An Easter homily from the year 387 says this: "For every man, the beginning of life is the moment when Christ was immolated for him. But Christ is immolated for him at the moment he acknowledges and becomes conscious of the life obtained for him by means of that immolation. Openness to God is the first step. Seeking God is the second step. You might think of seeking God as dating with a purpose. Have you come to the point where a final decision is made to follow Jesus? Or has this yet been required of you? Maybe that baptism we have received is not really activated yet in us because we have never considered these questions. We have never embraced the demands. Baptism isn't some kind of divine magic that our parents and godparents gave to us. All they did was prepare the soil, and God planted the seed. We have to make it grow. It is commonly thought today that most Catholics haven't yet actualized the grace of their own baptism and the dwelling of the Holy Spirit within them. So it takes courage to approach the font of baptism, to die to self. It takes as much courage to own what we claim to have already, to live into the reality of grace, to claim our heritage, to step out into the waters from the boat, into the storm. This is what these people are about to do in receiving the sacraments. This is what all of us are about to do who have already received the Easter sacraments when we renew the promises of our own baptism. We want to actualize them. We want to reaffirm them, claim them as our own. They are powerful. This renewal isn't some kind of ceremonial reenactment, you know, like how Civil War people do these reenactments every once in a while. That's not what we're doing here. It's not a reenactment. We are entering the actual battle right now, just as we did on the day of our sacramental encounter with the living God. We place ourselves on the front line. There is no greater love that you can show.